Psalm 78. I hope you brought pillows. Kids, I hope you called off school for them tomorrow. There's 72 verses in this psalm. And I've decided we're not going to skip over any of them. So what we are going to do is just cover the first 16 verses of the psalm tonight. Psalm chapter 78, beginning in verse 1, we'll read down through verse number 16. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with them. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. We're going to stop there this evening. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather together here on this Wednesday night, the middle of the week, Father, to enjoy one another's fellowship and refresh ourselves, Father, with the things of God. I pray, Father, this is not the first time since Sunday that we have spent time with you, opened your word, had you communicate to us. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us has spent this week already through Monday and Tuesday spending some time in your word, being fed, and, Lord, being instructed by you on a daily basis. I pray, Father, you'd guide us tonight with these 16 verses that we've read. Father, as I try to give to the folks this evening what you've laid on my heart, I pray, Father, you'd give me clarity of thought, and Father, help me to say the things that would honor and glorify you and instruct us. And I pray, Father, that you would just guide us in all that we do here tonight. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of being able to meet together like this on a Wednesday evening. Father, we just pray you would feed us from your word tonight as we are gathered together. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You notice, first of all, again, that Psalm chapter 78 is a psalm of Asaph. He is the chief musician of David. He is the recorder in the sanctuary, writing down all that happens there. And he's also a prophet. He and David were very close friends, worked together. And so in the writing of the Psalms, Asaph almost mirrors the writings of David as they were one in heart and one in desire. You'll notice the second thing that we haven't covered before. And in that title, if you look right under Psalm 78 in your Bible, there might be some editor's notes there or publisher's notes. But then it will say, Maskil of Asaph. Again, that tells us that Asaph is the writer of this psalm. Maskil, this isn't the first time this has shown up. It is 13 times, 13 different psalms have this title of a Maskil. Look back, if you would, at Psalm chapter 32. We won't look at all 13 of them. This is actually the, I was going to say 10th, but it's not. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Yes, it is. It is the 10th. I knew that number was in my mind for some reason. This is the 10th psalm that is called or entitled a Maskil. And what that means simply is the word Maskil means for instruction. In other words, instead of a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of praise, it's a psalm of instruction. And so there's some meat to it, or there's some knowledge adjoined to it. The first one of those was Psalm chapter 32. And notice again, above verse 1, it says, a psalm of David, Maskil, for instruction. Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42.
above verse 1, to the chief musician, Maskil, for the sons of Korah. So it's to the chief musician for instruction for the sons of Korah. Many of these Maskils are for the sons of Korah. And that bears some bearing on, or has some bearing on Psalm chapter 78, because this is a Maskil. This is for instructions for fathers to their children. Notice, if you would, in Psalm chapter 78, notice in verse number 3, which we have heard and known of our fathers. Now, this isn't Father's Day, but this would make a good Father's Day message. It says in verse 3, we have heard and known of our fathers. It says in verse number 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. He says in verse number 8, might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. This Maskil, this psalm of instruction, is directed for fathers to instruct their children. Notice the word children in verse number 4. We will not hide them from their children. Verse number 5 at the end, that they should make them known to their children. Verse number 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. This is a psalm of instruction for fathers to children. Notice it says in verse number 4, these words that fathers, children, how about generation? Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Verse number 6, that the generation to come might know them. Verse number 8, might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright. And so this psalm of instruction is instruction to fathers of how to instruct their children. And this is a biblical truth, and it is a necessary truth in the day that we live in. We need to have instruction. We need for fathers to teach their children. And so Psalm chapter 78 is a psalm of instruction. And what Asaph does in this psalm, as we get down to verse number 8, really, or verse number 9, and then it goes all the way through the chapter to verse 72, we have an abbreviated history of the nation of Israel. An abbreviated history. Even though it's 72 verses, that's abbreviated. Because Israel had a long history and had a very rich history, and the fathers were taught to instruct their children in the things of their nation. What a lost art we have in our day today, that the generations following are not being instructed in the things of God. Hold your place there in Psalm and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I know you know this verse is here. But look back, if you would, at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We find in Psalm chapter 78 that this psalm of instruction puts the emphasis on the fathers teaching their children the scriptural and historical truths that God has blessed them with. All right? It's simply this way. It's not just the church's job to instruct the children. It's the parents. It's the father's job to do the spiritual instruction at home. The church is just there for reinforcement. The church is just there to build upon the foundation that's already built. We know all too well what happens to families that send their kids to church and the adults don't go, and they think the church is going to solve all the problems for their kids. It just doesn't work that way. I talked to a fellow this week, and I asked him what church he goes to, and he said, well, we've been going there for 7 years. We weren't going to church, and we were looking for a church. We needed to go somewhere because we wanted our teenage daughter involved in a youth program. And I didn't want to say anything to him. I didn't want to be rude or anything like that. I thought, you've got no hope. You've got no hope. If what you're looking for is a youth program, and that's going to rescue your daughter when you have not been in church all these years, it's not going to do anything. It can't do that. It's only the Word of God. It's not programs. It's not peer pressure. It's the Word of God is the only thing that can do anything. And so the Bible commands that we are to teach at home. It's called devotions. It's called Bible reading. It's called family getting together. Not just saying, well, you know, don't miss church Sunday and have your Bible and this, and don't miss it Wednesday. It's got to be a continual thing. We see these families that send their kids, and I'm all for the bus ministry. I'm all for bus routes, and we need to bring in every kid we can. And we hear the stories of pastors and missionaries. We've had missionaries behind this pulpit say, I was a bus kid. They weren't from Christian homes, and they got bused to church, and they got saved. But that is the exception, not the rule. Most of the kids that come on the bus will come till about 13 or 14 years old, and then they just kind of pack it in because now it's peer pressure and other kids teasing them for getting on the church bus on Sunday, and because they have no foundation at home, it doesn't last any longer than that. But with our homes, it's going to be different because we're going to teach them not only in church, but at home the things of God. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll begin, as soon as I find it, verse number 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So you just can't live it in front of them. Say, well, they'll see the way I live. No, it's got to be communicated. It's got to be verbal instruction. Thou shalt teach them diligently. Well, there's an emphasis, isn't it? That's a challenge for all of us as parents. Teach them diligently. It can't just be a half-hearted thing. They'll teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. It almost looks like this home is just saturated with the communicating and the teaching of the Word of God. And that's the way God intends our homes to be. Now, let me say this. Psalm 78 is all about the nation of Israel. But it's just too hard to miss the application. And in fact, Psalm 78 in verse number 2 says, I'll open my mouth in a parable. And so even though this is a true and accurate story in Psalm 78, it's there to teach something else. Like the Lord taught parables. He took the story of the figs or some other thing of nature. And from that story, He taught something that had a deeper meaning to it. Psalm 78 is all about Israel. We don't want to steal away from them what it's about. But at the same time, the application is for us also. To teach our children, that they might teach their children. That we can have perpetual generations being founded on the Word of God. And let's be honest, the problem with our nation is that this has not been practiced or not been done. You know, some of us, thank God, we were saved at a later age. We weren't raised in Christian homes. But now that we are, we need to begin that perpetual generation thing. Some of you might be raised. You might be a second generation or a third generation Christian. Thank God for that. You ought to thank God for that. And then continue it to go on. And so Deuteronomy tells us that that you'll teach them, you'll talk about them when you walk by the way, when you lay down, when you rise up. Verse 8. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Frontlets is like, you know, you folks that work with horses all the time and how they put blinders on the sides of them so they don't get distracted and go one way or the other but keep on a straight path. The Bible says that we ought to teach our children so that the Scripture will be frontlets to their eyes. They won't look off one way or the other way, but will keep focused in the right direction on the things of God. We're to put that emphasis in our home on the Word of God, if we're going to have any success in these generations. And so this psalm of instruction is for fathers in teaching their children. God holds parents responsible for the spiritual instruction of their children. It's not Brother Jay's responsibility to teach the teens. All right? Now, he does that, and that ought to build upon the foundation that's already being established at home. It's not Brother Bruner's responsibility to teach the younger kids. They need to be getting it at home. And I've heard the stories, and I've heard all the things that go on down there, and it's obvious to tell which kids are from a Christian home and which ones are not when you're down there and trying to teach them something, and the response and the attentiveness and all these different kind of things. There's just a world of difference in raising your kids in church and in teaching them the right things at home. And so God gives to the parents that responsibility. Here's a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, old Baptist preacher. Most of you have heard of him. He said this, "The more of parental teaching, the better. Ministers and Sunday school teachers were never meant to be substitutes for the mothers and fathers." And that's just the way the Bible explains it. We come here on a Wednesday evening just to feed the foundation that's already been established at home. And if there is no foundation being established at home, the kids aren't going to get anything when they come here on a Wednesday evening. Now, that doesn't mean that if they're getting at home, they're going to come here and just be wide-eyed and attentive. We know that it doesn't always work that way. But there's got to be the foundation there to build upon here to make it that way. And Psalm 78, the emphasis is on that parents teaching the children so that when their children are born to them, is what it says, they will teach their children also. We need successive generations of Christianity. Let's look at two things tonight. First of all, verse 1 through 11. Teach your children scriptural truth. Teach your children scriptural truth. And may I emphasize this? You say, yeah, you're going to emphasize scriptural truth. Well, before I get to that, teach your children scriptural truth. Say, what do you mean by that? I mean this. They're your children. They are nobody else's children's responsibility to educate. They are your children. We live in a day where the rights of parents are slowly but firmly being eroded and taken away, and we look in disdain at some of the things that are coming down the line and some of the things politicians are saying. We know the Russian system and the communist system and the socialist system of the government having more and more control over the children and the parents having less and less of it. And we live in a society now where many times we send our kids off to school and they undermine what you're teaching your children at home. We live in a very dangerous society and a very dangerous time. And I want to remind you that your children are your children. They're not the state's children. God forbid we should ever become a nation where the children are under direct control of the state, but it has happened in other countries before, and we don't get an exemption from that. We pray that it never happens to our country, but it could. You know what your goal is right now? You know what my goal is with my little 4-year-old? Is to ruin that child as much as I can before the state gets their hands on her. If that's ever going to happen, and I pray it doesn't, is to get so much scriptural truth into her at this age when they're young and impressionable, and get so much scripture in that when the state, if they ever do, kind of come in control and take it away from the parents, you say, it'll never happen, we'll never allow it. It's happened in other places. It's happened in other nations. And so we don't use scare tactics to say it's going to happen, but it's always a possibility. But saturate them so much at home with the teaching of the Word of God that if the state ever does get them away, all they're going to do is be witnessing to all the other kids they meet. Because it's going to be part of their foundation. That is our responsibility. And so teach your children scriptural truth. Notice what Asaph said in verse 1 through 3. He's pleading with the next generation to heed what his previous generation had taught him. All right, Asaph's the man in the middle right here. And he's pleading with people to teach to their children what they received from their fathers. Notice in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. You remember again that in early biblical days like this, they didn't have a Bible to put open in their lap. Much of what they knew about God and His works and His wonders was passed on verbally from one generation to another. And all they were ever going to know by God was what they were taught at home. I might say this in the world we live in right now, all your kids are going to learn about God is what they're taught at home. There's a lot of other places they're not going to get it. Most of the places they go, they're not going to be taught the things of God. And you know, you say, well, you're attacking public school. I'm talking about Christian school sometimes. They're not going to get the things of God, or they're going to get a twisted view of the things of God, or they're going to get a lukewarm version of the things of God. You and I have to be given it to them at home. We've got to make sure they're equipped and they have what they need. Teach your children those scriptural things. There should not be a generation gap in spiritual instruction. Every parent ought to be teaching their children the things of God, equipping them for the future, preparing them for the times that are yet to come. Notice, if you would, in verse 4 through 7, as we think of teaching your children scriptural truths, verse 4 through 7 tells us what happens if you do. What happens if you do? Verse number 4. We will not hide them, that's the things of God, from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. You know what our children need to see? They don't just need to see us singing hymns here and reading the Bible here and being friendly to Christian brothers and sisters here. They need to see it at home. Mom, when you're doing dishes, those kids need to hear you singing a hymn. When you're doing laundry, And dads, when you're helping out with the dishes and with the laundry.
It's quiet there. Grant's getting a kick out of this. Uh-oh.
Dads, when you're helping out with those things, those kids need to see in their home, they need to see a parent whose heart is fixed on God. Who's singing Amazing Grace. Maybe at this time singing Silent Night, Holy Night. I mentioned this last night at the nursing home. You know what really disappointed me this past Sunday in the newspaper? One of several things. There's always many. But one thing that disappointed me in the paper is they always go around and interview people and ask questions to them, and then they print their responses, and they ask some people, what is your favorite Christmas song? What is your favorite song of the season? One person said, Feliz Navidad. Another person said, Jingle Bells. And those are good songs. I like those songs. But you know, out of the four published ones they put in the paper, nobody had a Christmas hymn. Nobody put Silent Night, Holy Night. Nobody put, oh, my favorite, Oh, Holy Night. Nobody put any of those songs that had spiritual meaning. You know why? Because it's not going from one generation to the next generation to the third generation. It's just not there anymore. It used to be that way in our nation. Now, we're talking a long time ago. But it used to be that way in our generation, where it went from one to the next to the next. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen with a group of people like this. Because most of the others are not going to do it. What happens if you do? Verse number 4, we read verse number 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. It was a law in Israel that he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. It was a law in Israel that they had to teach their children the scriptural truths of God. Well, there'd be a law I'd vote for. That's a law. And instead of all these silly laws that we're passing and all this kind of stuff, make a law in America that every parent has to teach their children the things of the God of the Bible. Could you imagine the result that would come? Could you imagine putting that on the ballot and the people that would complain and the ACLU and all that other kind of stuff going on? But that's a good law. And God is so determined that the young people learn it from the previous generation that it was a law in Israel. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, the scriptural truths, even the children which should be born. They're not even born yet. Who should arise and declare them to their children. You young people that are in here tonight, you're not married yet. Some of you aren't even thinking about being married yet. One of these days, it will dawn on you. One of these days, it will happen. You know what God says? Those unborn children that you're going to have, make sure and determine even right now that when they're your children, you're going to teach them the scriptural things of the Word of God. Make it said. That's what the Bible says, that one generation might teach the next generation. Why? Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. That's why I'm to teach my children the things of the Word of God, that they might put their hope in God. And if we can do that, they might not be successful financially in this world. They might not have fame and all that kind of stuff. But if we can teach our children to have their hope in God, we've succeeded in this life. If they accomplish nothing else, they could die as paupers. But if they've got their hope in God, we've done something. He says also in verse number 7, and not forget the works of God. You remember what Deuteronomy said? Talk about them when you're sitting down. Talk of them when you're rising up. Talk of them when you're in the house, when you're out of the house, all the time, that they might remember the works of God. You know, all of us know this to be true. You can teach two kids the same thing and raise them the same way, and it doesn't guarantee they're going to turn out the same. That's just a fact of nature, a fact of truth. And we need to be careful that we judge other people and say, well, you must have done something wrong. I mean, one out of two turns out right. The other one goes its own way. There's not a whole lot you can do. All you can do is teach it and teach it and teach it and teach it. What they do with it, how they react to it is up to them. But even if that one seems to not get it or not receive it or not to accept it, they will never be like the rest of the world anyways. Because they might get out there, they might turn their back on the church and on Christianity and all that kind of stuff, but it's implanted in them. They have been indoctrinated. They have been brainwashed. I'm not afraid to call it that. They have been brainwashed with the things of God, and the Bible guarantees and promises that when they're old, they won't forget it.
There might be a time in between where it just seems like, you know, I wasted all those years. But it's there, and it will come back out. The Holy Ghost is able to do that. He's able to overthrow all the other junk that can come in. And there might be scars from it. You can't do anything about that. There might be regrets from it. There's nothing you can do. All you can do is give it to them, and then bank on the promise of God that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. What happens if you do? They'll set their hope in God, the Bible says. They'll not forget the works of God. And verse number 7, but keep His commandments. We are entrusting other people with the instruction of our children too much. And we're instructing many times dangerous people with the instruction of our children. Now I know folks say, and it's hard to touch in this area, but folks say, well, there are good Christian teachers in the public school system. And I have no doubt that there are. But can I tell you this? There are not very many of them. There are very few. And a lot of those that are Christian people are not firm, grounded Christian people who are going to take a stand as a science teacher and say, if I've got to teach evolution, I'll teach it, but I'm going to make sure they know creation's in there too. There's not too many that are that strong of a Christian to do that. There are some that will be nice people and let it be known, but standing against, swimming against the stream and going against everything else, putting their job and all that on the line for what they believe is a very difficult thing to do. And there are very few that are willing to make that sacrifice and take that step. And yet the sad thing is, those are the ones that are educating the children and the next generations of America. And have been, can I say this? And have been for the last two or three generations. And so we're not just not pointing to the next one. I'm pointing at my generation and the one before it. And that's a very scary thing to think of. That the philosophy and the mentality and the ideas of the average lost person in the world is passing that on to our children 6-8 hours a day. Giving it to them, not intentionally, maybe. You know, when something comes up that's big, we handle it. You know, we go in and complain about a book that we don't want our child to read or a subject we don't want them to be discussing in. But those are the big obvious things. It's the subtle, under the radar things that we don't think of that are really dangerous. And I'm not trying to tell you what to do and how to handle that, but I'm just saying that's the problem as a nation that we have. As we have non-spiritual people instructing Christian children, and it just isn't going to turn out right. It's not going to work. What happens if you do teach them at home? They set their hope in God. They don't forget the works of God. They keep His commandments. What happens if you don't teach your children? All right? Verse 4 through 7 tells you what happens if you do. Don't you like a Bible that's so simple? I mean, it says, teach your children, and then it just doesn't drop it, leave it. It says, here's what will happen if you do. And it tells us in verse 7, they'll set their hope in God, they'll not forget the works of God, they'll keep His commandments. And then it tells us what will happen if we don't. Here's the warning. Verse number 8 through 11. What if we don't teach our children the scriptural truth? Verse 8. That and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Now can I tell you, you just read that in your Bible. That's hundreds of years old, and that statement is thousands of years old. And we read that in psychology books and newspapers and magazines today all the time. We're seeing a rebellious and stubborn generation. And again, I'm not pointing the finger at the generation below us, because that's what our fathers were writing about our generation. And that's where the problem comes from. When the scriptural truth is not being presented, we end up, what happens if you don't? You've got stubborn and rebellious children. You walk into the same stores I do. You go to the same places I do. You see parents and children at war with each other in some of the places you go at. And it just shocks you at what comes out of some kid's mouth, and the parents take it and don't do anything about it. And you know what it shocks? I remember bringing our kids back to Blessed America from the Micronesian Islands. And walking into the old Rink store that used to in Hills and all those stores that used to be, we go into those stores and we go in there and take our kids who were pretty small at that time and walk into those stores, and they would hear some kids talking to their parents in the store telling them no. You know, just say, you know, mom would say, come over here, and the kid would say no, and my kids would go. Their jaws would just drop, and then they'd watch it. They know what's coming.
They know what's going to happen, and then their jaw would drop again because nothing happened. The kids did that and got away with it. You know, if a parent was really stern, they'd say, one, just to show they could count to three, two, or somebody call a timeout like they're playing football or something like that. I mean, all the worldly philosophy that gets into them that passes on, that they're not ready for. You know what happens? They become a rebellious and stubborn generation. I was part of that generation once, so I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just saying the only thing that can get us out of that stubbornness and rebelliousness is the Word of God. Scriptural truth needs to be infused in everybody to get that out of them. What happens if you don't teach them? Stubbornness, rebelliousness. It says in verse number 8, and set not their heart aright. You go by a bunch of kids walking and playing, and you know what you think? If they're not in church and they're not in Christian homes, their hearts aren't right. There's really little hope for them as far as the Lord's concerned. Because there's nothing positive in their life. There's nothing godly in their life. There's nothing scriptural in their life. And if we don't teach them, their hearts are not set aright, and whose spirit is not steadfast with God. Their heart, their spirit, their actions, they're rebellious, they have no hope if they're not taught the things of God. They can have all the education this world has to offer. They can take their ACT tests and top the charts with them. But if they've not had scriptural instruction, they have no heart. They have no hope. They have none of the things that God says needs to be instilled in the next generation. And it will get worse and worse, as it says in verse number 8. It might not be as their fathers, who were a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We need to teach our children scriptural truth. An example is given in verse number 8. In verse number 9, it says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Ephraim was one of the tribes of Israel. But they became a stubborn and rebellious tribe. They rejected the Word of God. They did not teach and instruct their children. And the Bible says they were defeated in verse 9. They turned back in the day of battle. They weren't prepared for the warfare. You and I remember talking to a friend years and years ago up at Central Baptist in Canton, Ohio, talking about homeschooling, Christian education, then Bible college after that, keeping them at home. And he said, I'm trying to protect my kids as long as I can. And see, the world's philosophy and education's philosophy is, what in the world are you doing? Get that kid out there. Get that kid out there. You know why? So they can get their hands on him. Get that kid out there. And at first, I thought at that time, of course, my kids were all young at that time, so you think totally different at that point. And I thought, yeah, that's right. You know, we've got to get our kids out there. We've got to raise them and train them and send them out. And I thought, no, you hang on to them as long as you can. You keep them in a safe environment, in a godly environment, and a good environment as long as you possibly can before you have to send them out into the world. And again, I know I get off into personal things sometimes, but, you know, you don't have to send your kid to kindergarten at 5 years old. You know, 5 years old is not, you know, and you don't have to send them to preschool at 3 and 4 years old. What are you doing? You're delivering them over to those folks early in life when they're 3 and 4 years old and getting the instruction that they're going to get at that point. If you wait until they're 9, you're not going to lose anything. And so we just need to be careful of how much we allow the infusion of the world in instruction and follow the philosophy of the world and what they set as standards for education and all these kind of things. We don't need to do that. Because Ephraim, when they turned their back on God, they were not prepared for the battle and they were easily defeated. In verse number 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. They were easily defiled. They're easily defiled. The commandment of God was too stringent. It was too hard. It was too demanding. They wanted their own way. They went to idols. Ephraim went to idols. You know what? It's called Hosea, is it? Ephraim is a cake half baked. That's where that half baked that expression came. And it's talking about this people right here. They're half baked. Why? They had the scriptural truth, but they rejected it and didn't teach it and didn't pass it on. And their following generations were too weak. They were defeated in battle. They were defiled in verse number 10. In verse number 11, they disintegrated nationally. They forgot His works and His wonders that God had showed them. They disintegrated in their understanding of God's heritage for the nation of Israel. Ephraim remained aloof from the rest of the tribes of Israel and the blessings of God and the provision of God because they forgot their heritage. They forgot where they came from, that they were of one of the tribes that came from Jacob, that came from Isaac, that came from Abraham. They lost all that heritage. And because of all these things, they were not prepared and could not handle what was out there ahead of them. We need to teach our children scriptural truth. Verse 12 through 16. We need to teach our children historical truth. In verse number 12, begins again, as we mentioned, an abbreviated history of the nation of Israel. Verse 12, marvelous things did He, talking about God, in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. You read the book of Exodus and you read about all these wonderful things God did for the nation of Israel. Verse 13, He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And He made the waters to stand as a heap. Again, we think about that crossing of the Red Sea and how God made the highway for them across it. It wasn't just a little country road. It wasn't even a two-lane state route. It was a highway. The Bible calls it a highway that He made for them. And He stood the walls of water up on either side. That's something that Asaph is saying, fathers, you need to teach your children about that. You need to teach them about their heritage, their national heritage. You need to teach them that truth of what God has done for them. He said in verse 14, in the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night He led them with a fire. We read about the wilderness wanderings of Egypt, and though they had to wander because of their unbelief, yet God provided a cloud during the day to give them direction. And during the night He gave them a sun. He gave them a light to give them direction. And God provided these things for them to give them when they were wandering around and lost and without hope. God still provided direction for them. And Asaph says, fathers, teach that heritage to your children. Verse 15. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. Remember in the book of Numbers when the children of Israel were complaining and murmuring, oh, would to God we were back in Egypt. They forgot what it was like when they were back in Egypt. And after they get out, they said, oh, we wish we'd go back there with the onions and the garlic and the leeks and the fish and all that. And it's like, I didn't read about that. You read through Exodus. When did they have all that stuff? You don't read about that. It's their fantasizing of how good they had it when they're in rough times. And they're saying, would to God. And so God tells Moses to go over and get water out of a rock. And Moses goes over, and this tells us he clave the rocks. God clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of a great depth. It wasn't, like turning on the drinking fountain and a little spray of water comes out for you to get a drink. It says that when Moses went to that rock, it sent forth waters that gushed out from it. And Asaph says, fathers, teach your children what God did when He provided for them in the wilderness. In verse 16, He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Teach your children historical truth. That's what Asaph is telling the fathers of the house of Israel to teach their children. Can I take this again to our present day and encourage you? Know your national heritage. Know the historical truth of our nation. Now, I know this is talking about Israel. I don't want to take anything away from that. But you and I have a national heritage that we ought to be teaching our children about. Because it's a godly heritage. And it is being destroyed, and it is being ignored, and it is being denied everywhere you turn, right hand and left hand. And it is hard to even find a textbook of any kind anywhere that really teaches the truth about our heritage as the nation of America. The secularists want to change it and change the terminology and reword things and deny other things. The things they just can't deny, they want to falsify and do all this. But you study the nation, the history of our nation and this country, and there is no doubt that you can see the hand of providence. That's what our forefathers called it. Modern-day scholars say, well, that's not a direct reference to God. That's a generic term. No, when they said providence, they know who they were talking about. And if you can get the proper ancestry and heritage of our nation, you can teach them right, because nobody else is going to give that to them. Nobody else is going to teach them the proper history of our nation. Can I give you just a little bit of it? Because I love it. I like it. And let me give you this. If you want to learn this stuff, the best book you can get, it's not from Bob Jones University Press, sorry. Not from Rebecca Books. I mean, they do it from a Christian standpoint, but there's limitations there too. But you get the book, What Hath God Wrought, by William Grady. And it's thick. It's a pretty big book. And only the beginning. It goes all the way up till now, so you don't even have to read the whole thing. But you read the first quarter of that book, and you will read things about our heritage as a nation you've never heard before. Thank God that Christopher Columbus discovered America, but did not settle America. Now, some of the testimonies given show that he was a Christian, and I don't know if that be true or not. A lot of his phraseology could be Roman Catholic in background. He was sent by Spain to come over and find this, and he was supposed to find it so they could get all of this gold and all this wealth that was in this nation and send it back to Isabella, and she could have a mighty nation of Catholicism to conquer the rest of Europe. If you know history, and boy, I'll tell you, they don't teach history anymore. They're afraid of offending people. But if you know history, you know that Isabella, as the Catholic Queen of Spain, wanted to conquer all the rest of the nation. And she was depending on that wealth that Columbus was going to find in America to finance her. And he went here. And thank God he did not settle this country, or it would have been under Spanish rule. And our heritage would be completely different. Thank God it wasn't founded by all those settlers at Jamestown. Now, I'm not going to say thank God they were wiped out by scurvy and famine and disease and all that kind of stuff. You don't thank God for that. But thank God they didn't. I mean, 90% attrition rate. 90% didn't last a whole year when they first came here. So they sent some more and some more. And boy, you could just see that the hand of God was not in them establishing their settlements in America. You know, they had such a nobility, those English nobles that came over on those ships to come over here and settle America in Jamestown. There were some of those men that came out there that were of noble background, and they refused to do manual labor. They refused to work. They refused to plant. They depended on everybody else to do all that for them. They were just here to find the big reserves of gold and all that kind of stuff. And they all died because of that. And you don't even want to know what they ate and what they dug up to eat. Because it was terrible. And so thank God our nation wasn't founded by gold diggers and settled by gold diggers. But no, God brought another ship over in 1620 full of people that came not for the gold, not for the wealth, but they came for religious freedom. And this is historical, accurate truth. They came to establish a land where you could worship God after the dictates of your heart, not by any predetermined belief by anybody else. And in 1620, they came here. Now, let me go back. You remember when we were teaching numbers in the Bible? Remember what the number 9 means? Number 9 is the number of fruitfulness. This is not just fanciful imagination. This is biblical stuff. The number 9, the 9 fruits of the Spirit, 9 gifts of the Spirit, 9th book of the New Testament, 9, you know, all that kind of 9 letters, all that kind of stuff. King James 16:11, 1611 adds up to 9. It bears fruit, all that. Well, in 1620, and you add it up, 1, 6, 2, and 0, and maybe it's going to be, have to somebody be older. Most of the younger people probably can't do that anymore. But that means 9, doesn't it? And what was the name of the ship they came over on? The Mayflower? Do I need to tell you to count how many letters are in that? You know, how out of the 102 people that reached this side of the Atlantic, some died in the crossing, but out of the 102 that actually reached, when they came, they didn't hit the Mayflower. They didn't hit where they were. They were trying to sail for Jamestown. And they ended up too far north by the providence of God. God blew them up the coast a little ways. And by the time they got to the Bay Colony, I mean, they landed one other place first, and they got off and sent the men in to look for something, and they were looking for food because they're hungry after the voyage. And unlike the Jamestown people that had nothing and the other sailors that come, you know what happened when they went ashore in that odd spot that they landed at? They went into the bush and started looking, and they found a deserted Indian village. And in that deserted Indian village were a bunch of mounds, and they thought, what in the world are in these mounds? Did they bury their dead? Was there some disease? So they went and dug up what was in those mounds. You know what it was? It was their corn. It was their provision for the winter. But the place was deserted. And they sat down and made a compact among themselves that when they were able, they would return this corn to this place they found it, regardless of what it... See, that's the difference between them and the ones in Jamestown. These were pilgrims. They were Christians. You're not going to get that in any teaching anywhere else. But when they ended up there, they ended up sailing a little bit farther north by the time they got there because of suicide and death. When they finally stepped off on Plymouth Rock, you know how many of the 102 passengers actually set foot on Plymouth Rock? 99. That's all coincidence. No, that's a provision of God. That's historical truth that the founding of our nation is unlike the founding of any other nation outside the nation of Israel. So boy, you're putting a lot of stock in the country of America. Yes, I am. Because it's true and it's accurate. That's the way we were founded. We weren't like Australia. We're not the crooks and the criminals that got sent down there. Not, that's nothing against Australia, but that's their heritage. Our heritage is based on the Word of God and the providence of a great Almighty God that wanted His gospel to get to all the world, and He knew if He could get it to the shores of America, someday, not too far off, it would get everywhere. You know how young our nation is? I mean, 1776? You know how many nations in this world outdate us by 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times? Yet who has the greatest influence in the world right now? It's the nation that God established. And He established it on the Word of God. There are things. You know, William Brad, I'll stop here in a second. When the Mayflower departed from England, it had something on board that no other ship that came over from there had on board. All the others had, none of the others, by the way, had families, had wives and children. They were all gold diggers. They were all men coming over here looking for wealth and looking for riches. The Mayflower is one that had families on it. It had men, women, and children because they had a whole different motive for coming to this country. But one of the other things that was unusual with the Mayflower is William Bradford, who did not make the journey at that time, his desire was to get to a country where they could freely publish the Word of God. Because in Catholic England, know your history, in Catholic England, they were not allowed to do that. And so he put a printing press on the Mayflower to send it to America. You say, well, that's nice. You know what happened on about halfway over the journey from England to America? The main mast of the ship broke. And the only way they could find to fix it was by using the printing press. It was big enough and bulky enough to go up there and use as a bulwark to put alongside that mast so men could get up there, and with the assistance of that printing press, they could fix that mast, and it made it safely to the shores of the new country and the new world. You know why? Because somebody put a printing press because they had a burden for getting the gospel to all the heathen that were over here in America, and we're still here. We have a rich heritage. We have a wonderful heritage. And we need to make sure that that heritage is passed on from one generation to another, because every textbook of history and political science has eliminated everything I just said. They have taken it all out. They go from a secular worldly viewpoint and attribute all these different things. You know, I said I'd end there, didn't I? You know what the Indians said about George Washington after they shot at him during the wars? You know what one of those Indian chiefs said? We got the impression that he was a great white spirit because we shot him so many times and never killed him. And there's an instance where Washington got somewhere and took off his jacket, and there were bullet holes all through that jacket, and not one of them hit him. He said, that's coincidence. Yeah, and there's a mental ward just waiting for you, too. How do you explain those things? You know how you explain that? The way you explain that is by what happened at Valley Forge.
When Isaac Watts walked up and all of a sudden heard a voice and he turned and he went to look and there was George Washington, the general of the Continental Army, down on his knee next to his horse praying that God would provide for them and give them safety. That's how those bullets missed him. It's the hand of God. And folks, if we don't teach that, our kids aren't going to get it anywhere else. I recommend that book. I recommend What God Hath Wrought by William Grave. Another one, and I'll just stop with the second one because I could give you lots of books. The second one would be America in Crimson Red by James Beller. I'm trying to look who's here before I spill it. I gave it to Robert for his birthday in December. And I've got another one to give to somebody else for Christmas, but don't tell them. It is a great book about the truth of our spiritual heritage because you can't find it anymore in any of the textbooks. You know what Asaph told these fathers? To teach them the scriptural truth. Teach them the historical truth. And just as much as those Israelite fathers needed to teach their children and their children's children, so you and I today in this day as God's people need to teach our children the scriptural truths and the historical truths of God's blessing upon us as a people and His provision, and pray that God might do it again. Asaph said, this is a parable. It's not all about just Israel who I'm writing about, but this foreshadows something else. I think I know what it foreshadowed. You and I need to teach our children. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, thank you tonight for the precious Word of God and all it teaches and instructs us, Father. Every page, every chapter, every sentence, every word given by inspiration of God and recorded for us that it might be profitable for us, that we be thoroughly established, thoroughly covered for all good works. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for our heritage as a nation. And Father, may we always be thankful. I know Thanksgiving season is past, and Father, I just pray you'd help us to be a thankful people for that heritage and help us to talk about it. When we rise up, when we go to bed, when we walk about, Father, help us to be an example and a testimony and a verbal communicant to other generations about the wonderful works and the wonders of God. Bless us, we ask tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page number 19 in the songbook. We'll sing a song of invitation. As always, the altar is open. Maybe God would challenge you, impress upon you the need to just be determined to teach at home those things of the things of God. As we sing page number 19. Wounds supply, redeemed.
the sign-up sheet, if you would, in the back for the Christmas service a week from tonight. And we encourage you to sign up and have a part in that. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Eric Bruner, if you would, close us in prayer, please.
And glorify you in Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen.